Amen. The peace of Christ be with you. Before I have the privilege of introducing our speaker, we have some guests that are visiting Hope College right now, and we want to welcome you to our beloved campus. You're in the throes of making decisions about where to spend your life so that it might be consequential for generations yet to come. And I say to you, parents and those prospective students, hope. Hope is that place where you root yourself in a soil and grow deep and tall like a tree planted by streams of water. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Choose hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're in church. I also want to invite you to the gathering this Sunday as we march towards the cross of Jesus, Palm Sunday, which inaugurates Holy Week, or in some traditions, Passion Week. So come to the gathering this Sunday as we enter into one of the most important weeks within the church. And speaking of the church, we have the privilege of having one of North America's, really one of the global church's great winsome leaders, a historian, a theologian. He's written more books than I have read. He travels the world. I've read a lot of books. Dr. Timothy George is dean of Beeson Divinity School that shares a campus with Samford University, where Dr. Knapp has come from. He is here yesterday as the Danforth Lecturer and also participated in the Presidential Colloquium that's celebrating 500 years of the Reformation. Some of the songs that we sang this morning are echoing that long tradition in the church. And it is a great privilege to have Dr. George with us to share his insights. Would you please give him a warm and robust and celebratory welcome to Hope College?
Thank you. Thank you so much. Hello, everybody. This is my first visit to Holland, Michigan and Hope College, and I am really glad to be here. Now, I was introduced earlier as a Reformation historian. That's true, and the Reformation is a lot about Martin Luther. But, you know, Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. And so I'm going to take the few minutes I have to you and talk about the founder of the Augustinian order, St. Augustine. How many of you have heard of him? Confessions, you read that, some of you? If not, do so before you leave Hope College. It's one of the great classics of all time. Who was St. Augustine? Well, he was from North Africa. He was born not too far from Carthage. His father was named Patricius. His mother was named Monica. He was brilliant as a young lad. And they sent him off to study in Carthage, where he excelled in the field of rhetoric. Now, rhetoric in Augustine's day was a combination of what we would call today law and politics and theater and media, communication. It was all of those things aimed at persuading people by eloquence and power. And he went right to the top of his class, brilliant in every way. But he also had another side of him that pulled him deeper into himself. He was really interested in only three things in life to which people with no ultimate purpose give themselves. They are money and sex and power, or if you will, gold, glands, and glory. Those were the three things to which Augustine gave himself. But he came across a line in a book that's now lost to us by Cicero, and the line was this: riches, glory, and fame are not the telos, the goal, the end of life. And that sentence turned his life around. I wonder if you ever saw that play about Thomas à Becket. He was an Archbishop of Canterbury in the Middle Ages, really a political figure more than a religious one. He was a crony of old King Henry II. And there came a point in that play where Thomas à Becket looks out at the audience and he says, "Oh God, there must be more. There must be something more." Well, Augustine came to that very same point in his own life. He was in a garden. He picked up a book. It was the Bible. It was actually some of Paul's letters, Romans 13, stuck in his mind, just like that line for Thomas à Becket. Romans 13 says, "Let us lay aside works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Your salvation is nearer than when you believe. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not live in the works of darkness." Now, if you were going to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, that's probably not the text you would use. You might go to John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but Romans 13, but that was the text in God's Word that spoke to Augustine and turned his whole life around. He lived at a fascinating time in human history. It was the time when the Roman Empire was beginning to crumble. In the year 410, the city of Rome fell, led by the barbarian chieftain named Alaric. Now, you know he's no good with a name like Alaric. I hope none of you have that name here today. But Alaric came and he invaded Rome, and Rome fell, and people thought the world was going to come to an end. Augustine, down in Carthage in North Africa, began to write his great magnum opus, The City of God. And in The City of God, Augustine offers a complex moral map for how to live in a world that is crumbling all about you. God has put you in this world. It's not altogether unlike our world today, with all of our uncertainties, with all of our questions, with all of our doubts, with all of our fears. God has put you in this world, this tottering world, and you are to love it as Jesus loved it, and you are to be engaged in it as He would have you to be, and exercise a chastened form of civic virtue. That's what God is calling us to do in this kind of world. And so we have to avoid two extremes if we're going to do this well. One is the extreme that is overly optimistic. Everything's coming up roses. There are no problems. And your spirituality is a kind of saccharine, syrupy sentimentality. That will not get you through the dark nights. There's another extreme, and maybe this extreme is the more urgent one for our generation. It's the lure of cynicism. We become jaded about the world, about ourselves, about God. It creeps up on us when we draw into our self-contained circle of contentment. It can happen in a pious, holy huddle as well as a secular skeptics club. Ultimately, cynicism will destroy your soul. Flee from it. Avoid it. Abstain from it. So we have to avoid utopianism on the one hand and cynicism on the other. How do we do that? Let me go to another figure you've all heard about. He lived some centuries after St. Augustine had died in 430. This is St. Francis of Assisi, one of the great saints of the Christian church in the Middle Ages. One day, Francis of Assisi was riding back into his hometown and he saw a leper by the side of the road. He reached out to embrace this despised man and extended to him the hand of comfort. The leper reached up and grabbed Francis and gave him a kiss. It was a kiss of peace. Francis said that while embracing this filthy, diseased outcast, the leper, he was overcome by a dual sensation. On the one hand, an overwhelming sense of sweetness, suavitas in Latin, well-being. And on the other hand, he was revolted. He became nauseous. You are going to live your life on that thin line between sweetness and nausea. To the extent your faith is all sweetness, being a happy, clappy Christian for whom everything is just great all the time, no problems, you will never have anything more than shallow sentimentality. It will not see you through the dark nights or the lonely hours. On the other hand, if all you experience is nauseating disgust, and there is much in our world today to be disgusted and nauseous about, you will never be able to reach out in Jesus' name and say a healing word or give a hopeful response. So walk that fine line between sweetness and nausea amidst the brokenness all around us, and sometimes the brokenness within us, because we all have those demons that hang like vampires on our soul, as Thomas Merton said. We are summoned, despite all of this, in the midst of all of this, we are summoned today to be faithful to God's calling. We are to be steadfast, persevering in discipleship, so as to bear witness to the beauty and the light and the divine reality that we shall forevermore enjoy in heaven. One of the lines of St. Augustine's Confessions, very famous, chapter 1, book 1. O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so like Augustine, in a culture that seems at times to be fragile and tottering and completely coming apart, you are to walk that thin line, as St. Francis said, between sweetness and nausea. Don't give in to sentimentality on the one hand or cynicism on the other, but live in the tension between both of them. Reach out and accept the gift of the good beginning. You will fail in this, because all human beings do, but reach out and claim the promise of God's forgiveness. Reach out and accept the gift of a new beginning, the stewardship of starting all over again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for St. Augustine, for his life, yes, even for his mistakes, for his weaknesses. Help us to learn from him and from so many others, including St. Francis, how to live that life of faithfulness and obedience to you and to your will and to your word, living in the light of your grace and your love. Remind us of this now, especially as we enter into Holy Week, to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.